off guard. I was expecting another hymn, but that's okay. We'll get right into the sermon. I will begin today by relating an experience I had as a younger man as I came into God's church. These events took place over a number of years, and they were a progression of events. One thing led to the next, and one event built upon another. And while the story I will share with you is not about myself, I did learn a lot from these events and hope to share with you some of these lessons from family dynamics. It is my hope each of you, no matter what your age, will find benefit in what is covered today. And before we begin, I want to forewarn you that the story I'm about to relate to you is a little bit on the heavy side at first. But there's a positive ending to it. When I first came into the church in the late 70s as a young man of 21 years of age, it was only natural for me to establish friends that were close to my age. And as you travel to the different feast sites each year, you would meet new friends. I became friends with some young adults who were reared in the church. They had grown up in the church. I had not. And as the years went by, they confided in me the type of childhood they had, the type of upbringing they experienced. And while I took notice of what they were telling me, I had learned from experience that there were two sides to every story. And I wasn't hearing the other side of the story. I was only hearing their side of the story. And I was not hearing from their parents. Some additional years went by, and I found myself on a trip with one of these friends of mine. And we were in the old stomping grounds of where they grew up. You've probably done this. I know that I have in times past. You're back visiting the city or the town where you grew up, where you have roots, and you go back to your old neighborhood to see your old house, where you lived, how big the trees are. Now, and who might still be living there in that neighborhood? Well, we did that. We did that on this trip. And when we got to the old house where they used to live, sure enough, there in the front side yard next to the house where my friends had grown up was the neighbor lady that had lived next door with their family when their family lived there. She hadn't moved. She was still there. And she was out in the front portion of her yard that was adjacent to the garage of my friend's house. They had detached garages in this neighborhood. And as I recall, this garage was situated closer to the front of the lot. It wasn't far away from where we had parked the car. And that was where she was, in her side yard there, close to that garage. We got out of the car, and I should tell you that it had been many, many years since this lady had seen my friend, who was all grown up now. It had been many years since they had seen each other. And what happened next took me by surprise. After my friend and this lady, who we surprised out of the blue, she didn't know we were coming. She didn't know my friend was in town. Contact with her had been lost after their family had moved away. And after my friend and this lady had their initial jubilation upon seeing each other for the first time in many years, And we had been there maybe a total of 60 seconds. What happened next took me aback. This neighbor lady looked at me. She looked at me, whom she had never seen before in her life, and she said to me, "I would beat on this wall," pointing to the side of the garage close to where we were standing, the garage that belonged to my friend's family. She said, "I would beat on this wall and yell, 'Stop it! Stop it!'" And she said to me, "That wasn't a spanking for 20 minutes. That was a beating." You can imagine what was going through my head at this moment. I knew of the proverb that said it's a fool who answers the matter before he hears it, and that there are two sides to every story. You know, at least two sides. And I had heard from my friends about their upbringing, and now it was being collaborated by this lady who was their neighbor when they were children. She didn't know we were in town. She didn't know we were coming out. And she didn't know me from Adam. And here she was telling me a detail of my friend's childhood upbringing in the first minute or so of our meeting. To say I was taken aback is probably an understatement. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And we'll read three scriptures here in the book of Proverbs. We'll read them fairly rapidly, meaning we'll go to each scripture right away. But in Proverbs 13, verse 24, we read, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." If you turn over a few pages to Proverbs 22 and verse 15, we read, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And then, if you turn the page or so to Proverbs 23 and verse 13, it says, "Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now, these scriptures were well known at that time. My friends grew up in the 60s. But they were lifted out to justify the spankings that were administered. And to be fair, some of this mindset was part of the culture of the day, of that time. It wasn't just part of this family. It wasn't just part of the church, but it was some of the culture, part of the culture of that day. You see, I can tell you stories about myself having to go down to the counselor's office in eighth grade, when I was in eighth grade, because I was misbehaving in school. And I had to bend down and grab my ankles and get swats. And this was in the public school system of Tulsa, Oklahoma. So you see, some of this was going on in the culture of the time, at that time. And that's, to be fair, we need to be aware of that. Now, my family, and that was in 1970, by the way. And then shortly thereafter, my family moved here to Denver. And so for ninth grade, I ended up going to Mullen High School, which is in Denver. And it's a all-boy, at the time it was all-boy, and it's a Catholic high school run by the Jesuits, or the Christian Brothers, one of the two. I can't remember now. I think it's the Christian Brothers. And if we cut up and misbehaved, we got slapped around in class. We did, literally. In God's words, we are given principles. To be honest with you, I don't believe we have always understood those principles. Or we only looked at some of the scriptures in applying God's word to a particular situation, such as spankings in the three verses we just read there in Proverbs. But when we do that, we don't fully understand what God is saying and what the scriptures are telling us. Well, there were more lessons to come my way. There were more lessons to come. I had learned about answering a matter before you hear it. And every time I had made that mistake, whether it was in my personal life with other people, relationships in my life, or in business with those I worked with or those that worked for me or so on and so forth, I always ended up with egg on my face if I answered a matter before I heard it. In other words, there's two sides to every story, right? And of course, I didn't want to make that mistake with what my friends were telling me about their upbringing. Now, after this chance encounter that we had with this neighbor later, and what she had, neighbor lady, and what she had said to me, I was now going to be learning about judging and judgment, because there is a difference. Judging an individual's behavior is different than judging an individual. We can judge someone's behavior according to God's word, God's law. We can judge it as to being whether it's right or wrong, using God's word as the standard. But we are not to pass judgment on the individual. That is the domain of Jesus Christ alone. And after this meeting with this neighbor lady, additional years went by. And then one of my friends showed me a letter from their father. It was a very short, brief letter. In it, the father had said he had heard a sermon on child rearing and that he was brutal in bringing them up. And brutal was the word he penned to paper. It is not my word. It was his word. He then asked for forgiveness in this letter. And now it was time for me to learn further, deeper lessons than I had known up to that point concerning forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, we'll come back to this story a little later. Please, don't come up to me and ask me questions trying to figure out who this family is. I will not tell you any more than what I'm telling you in this message. I share this story of events with you for one reason. This message is not about this family. This message is for you and your family and the relationships in your life. Today's sermon is for all of you, regardless of your age. Your family may be grown and gone from the nest. You may have never married, or if you did, you may never have had children. Or you may be a young family with small children today. Doesn't matter. This message is for you. And we will look at the pages of the Bible for lessons from family dynamics. Dynamics, a couple of the definitions of dynamics is the motivating or driving forces in any field or system. What we'll be talking about today is the family system. Another definition is the pattern or history of growth change and development in any field. And in this case, we'll be talking about the development from the family or from our past, your past, my past. You see, what it is that has happened in your past affects you today. What it is that's taken place in your life in the past affects you today, or at least it has that potential to affect you. It really does. And there's something we all have common. We all have had parents. We've all have that in common. We've all had a mother and a father. And I understand that some of you may not have had parents that are present. There still are lessons to be learned, and hopefully we'll bring those out today. I'd like to ask you to turn with me back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. This is where God is giving the Ten Commandments. And it says here in Exodus 20, verse 1, that God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And this is what I want to draw your attention to. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The last part here of verse 5 says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Now Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in the next chapter over, in John 15, verse 10, he says that if we keep his commandments, we abide in his love. When we break God's law, we are not showing him love, either to God or to our neighbor. Therefore, when we break God's law, we are not abiding in his love. Now, this is placed here with the second of the Ten Commandments. But I believe it would be a mistake to think it applies only to this commandment. Remember what the Apostle James said? If you break one point of the law, you break them all. And as Paul said in Galatians, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. So what we find here in Exodus 20 is a principle that is given. And the principle, as I see it anyway, is that sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. And Christ mentions this in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 12, when he was discussing some of the when he was asked, what will be the sign of your coming and what have you. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And what he was saying was, there's going to be many people who will be breaking God's law, and their love will grow cold. And what happens is when someone sins, it doesn't matter who, a lot of times the way human beings react to that sin is not always the way that's prescribed in the Bible. They sometimes lash out, either for revenge, or you can't do that to me, or they, instead of being forgiving, they seek revenge. And so it can be a cycle. It can be a cycle where sin begets sin. You know, You stepped on my toe, now I'm going to kick you in the shin, you kick me in the shin, now I'm going to punch you in the eye, and on it goes. That's kind of a juvenile way of describing it, but you can kind of get the idea when you think about it. And all you got to do is look at society and see what takes place. Furthermore, in the secular world, there have been studies where they've demonstrated, for an example, if a man beats his wife, and their children that they have, they grow up and they observe that dad beats mom. At some point, as that child gets older, they end up being a wife beater. Or they end up being a drunkard. Or they end up being whatever. And so these sins are passed on down, or can be anyway. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. And they can be passed on down. Now, perhaps you are a person whose father or mother wasn't present in your life. Perhaps there was a premature death. Or maybe, as a result of the divorce, your father was just not able to be there or be around as much as he wanted to or would have liked to have been. Maybe there was abandonment in your past. Any number of things that may have happened to you in your life. I don't know most of your backgrounds. I don't know. But you do. You know your background. You know your past and you know your history. And your background and your upbringing, or lack thereof, is the hand that you were dealt with or dealt. It's the hand that you were dealt, and it's the hand that you have to play in your life. And what I'm saying is, it behooves all of us to know and understand where we came from, what our past was about. And it behooves us to know and understand how that has an effect on us today. And not only us, but our families and those that are around us, our relationships with other people. You know, it begins in the family. It begins in what psychologists call the family of origin. And then we pass it on to our children, what we have learned. You know, it makes sense that that's what we learn. That's when you're growing up and you're small, that's all you know. You don't know other than what you know and what you see. So it begins there. And as we go out into the world, we learn more and we are exposed to more. But it begins in the family of origin. Even if you had a family that was non-existent, this is what you're learning. This is what you're learning. Then we take it and we bring it with us as we go into the world. And that can have an effect on how we interact with other people. Now, sometimes what we learn from our families is correct. And that's good. That is the way it should be. Because this works both ways. It can have a negative or it can have a positive influence. The problem is when it has a negative influence. What we've learned from our families that wasn't good, that was not correct. That's the problem. And when we learn these things and we're living our lives and we've learned, picked up some of these negative habits, these negative behavioral patterns, then for us anyway, we have the perfect law of liberty to look into, to see if how you and I are behaving or reacting or responding is the correct way. God gives us His way and His teaching, as it says in James 1, 23 to 25, to hold up that mirror, that law that He's given to us, to see if we are on track and doing the right things, as opposed to the negative influences that may have come from our past. Each of us are our own judge. We're not to be looking into others. We're not to be judging other people. We should be judging ourselves and evaluating ourselves of how we stack up to that perfect law of liberty. And we're to be doing that on a constant basis, on an everyday basis, with every act and with every decision we make, until we bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought and action. Now realize what it's saying here in Exodus 20, that how we were brought up has an effect on us today, and it's what we are to overcome, or at least part of what we are to overcome. And what it's saying here in Exodus 20 is that how we were brought up and our backgrounds has an effect on how we may be relating to others today, including how you are or how you did raise your children. Now, I'd like to look at another principle in God's Word, and that's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 18. I'll ask you to turn there. Because it says here in 1 John 4, verse 18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. John says there is no fear in love. And this is the type of relationship that God wants with you. He wants this type of relationship with you because, as it says in verse 8 of the same chapter, that God is love. And then if we read the last part of verse 18, it says, "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So if we have some fear, we haven't been made perfect in love. Now that could be fears that we have as a result of our past. Insecurities as a result of our upbringing, or things that took place in our past. And this may be a good time to mention this. The dynamics of your past may not be a result, or totally a result, of your parents or of your families. It may be a result of what a stranger may have done or said to you that caused you harm or hurt. The point is, it could have the same effect, where it causes you to have some fears or insecurities. And it's rightfully so. I mean, there's a lot of detrimental things that go on in this world. We'll talk about a little bit of that later. But it can have the same effect, even though it was a stranger. Something may have taken place in your past that caused you fear and insecurity, that holds you captive to it. You can't get over it. You can't forgive. You can't move on. God doesn't want you to be that way. God doesn't want you to be that way. He doesn't want you to live in that condition. And that's what it says here. There's no fear in love. You know, David, he understood this. He understood this. And I'll ask you to go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. David says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." Now I know that anxieties in some translations is thoughts. But anxieties are fears and insecurities. And David knew this. David knew this. I ask you to think back to the time when Samuel was going to go and anoint a new king of Israel. and he was going to anoint David. He didn't know it yet, but God said, I want you to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, the Bethlehemite, and I want you to anoint a new king. This is after that Saul had been rejected. Think back to this time. We're not going to turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel 16, and you can read it yourself later. What happened was, Samuel took a heifer to go there to sacrifice and to anoint a new king. And he had Jesse and his family there at a prominent position. And he asked Jesse to bring his sons forward. So he brought forward, starting with the oldest, and Samuel saw him, and he was tall and good looking, and he said, surely this is God's anointed. And God said, not so, Samuel. I don't judge the way man judges from the appearance. I look at the heart. So he went on down the line to all the different sons, four, five, six sons. I think it was five or six. And it wasn't, none of them were part of the, none of them were the one that God wanted to for Samuel to anoint. And then Samuel said to Jesse, is this it? Do you have any other sons? And Jesse said, Yeah, I do. But he's the youngest, and he's out there tending sheep. He's out in the pasture. And Samuel said, go get him. We're not sitting down until he arrives. And the point I want to make out to you is, all this was going on, and Samuel is a very important dignitary, came to Bethlehem, and they're going to have a sacrifice. And everybody's there except David. His whole family's there. They end up going to get him, and they bring him to the festivities, to the sacrifice. How do you think, or when David got there, he saw everyone was there. And the question I have for you is, how do you think that this affected David? Stop and consider this. Everyone's there. He knows they've been there for a while. He's left out. Do you think this had any effect on him and his upbringing and his past? How would this affected you if you could put yourself in David's position? Maybe you wouldn't have noticed. I suspect David noticed. I think I would have noticed. What's going on here? You guys have been here a while. How come you're just calling me? You know? This was a slight. This was a slight. But these were the dynamics that were, at least part of the dynamics, that were in play in David's family. Was this an isolated event? I don't know. But these fears and anxieties, these insecurities, David's writing about here in verse 23. Do they go back to his childhood? Do they go back to his upbringing? Do they go back to his past? Now, I'm not being hard on Jesse, David's father. If you're a parent, you know we've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. Because we read in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now it goes without saying that you've got to understand what God says in His Word before you can do that. And if all you read about is those three scriptures we read about in Proverbs at the beginning, that's an incomplete picture. That's an incomplete picture. And it says here in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't provoke them to anger. And it's not that I'm against disciplining your children. I don't want you to go away with that thought or that idea. But there's a proper way of doing it. Which of us had perfect parents? None of us did. None of us did. I love my parents. I do not have an axe to grind with my parents. If God said to me, we're going to have a do-over and you can pick your parents this time, I'd still pick my parents. But they weren't perfect. And they'll be the first to tell you they weren't perfect. But I knew that they loved me. And my four siblings knew that they loved them. Now, going back over what we just talked about in David's life, I'll ask you again, did Jesse's slight affect David in some way? And would it have affected you? Did your parents do anything that affected you in a negative sense or fashion? And yet, can you get past that? Can you get past that and realize they may have done the best they could with what they had and what they knew at the time? It doesn't matter how they brought you up and the way they treated you. We know that it had an effect on you, or I hope you do. I hope you know that about yourself. And it has an effect on your life today. Even if your parents were absent and they weren't there, that still has an effect on you. It really does. Only God the Father is the perfect parent. Only God is the perfect parent. So I ask you, what do you do if you didn't have perfect parents, which all of us did? What do you do in your situation and for your life if your background and your upbringing was less than ideal? What do? How do you respond to it? You know, as I've tried to point out, it doesn't always have to be about our family life. It can be about our past and events that took place in our past. It doesn't always have to be about our family life. Mr. Suckling, on a number of occasions, has related to us what it was like growing up during World War II and what it was like when he was 9 or 10 years old having to go to a bomb shelter when London was being bombed. And he's talked about how that had an effect on him. Some of you know that my oldest son was at the age of, he had just turned 15, but he was a ninth grader. Some of you know that he was in Columbine High School cafeteria about 10 or 15 feet away from the very first students that were shot. The point I'm making is all of these things have an effect on people. You have events that have taken place in your life that have had an effect on you. Consider a family who's had one of their members murdered by a total stranger. Do you think that had an effect on them? Sure. Sure. So, what do you do? What do you do? How do you respond to this? Because we live in a world that is cut off from God, a world that is pursues its own ways. It's a world that is blinded by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. What do you do if in your past there were events that took place that were less than ideal, whether it was from your family or not, or whether it was perpetrated on you or not, or perpetrated on those that love you or that you love? What do you do? Well, this is where forgiveness comes in. This is where forgiveness comes in. Remember the last part of verse 24 that we read in Psalm 139? David said, I didn't point it out, but David said, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. Try my heart. See what anxieties and fears and insecurities I have. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Well, Jesus Christ came teaching a way that leads to life everlasting. And I'll ask you to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, and this was some of this was gone over in the sermonette today about prayer. And this comes right after what is known as the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, or Jesus Christ is saying, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I understand that that's easier said than done. And I also understand that it's easier to forgive someone that actually admits their wrong and then comes up to ask you or to ask you for forgiveness. It's easier when they see that they're wrong and they say, "You know what, I'm sorry, you were right, please forgive me." Then if they don't, they take an attitude of, "You were wrong," and they hurt you or injured you. But we've got to remember the example that Christ set when he was dying on the cross and he asked his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing is what Christ said, and he asked his Father to forgive them. They didn't ask to be forgiven. They didn't ask. And God says for us to forgive others, and we'll be forgiven as we forgive others. Now, it also helps to remember the big picture. And the big picture is what God is doing. And I'll ask you to turn with me to Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts 26. And this is where the Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. It begins in verse 1 of Acts 26, but we're going to zero in on verse 12 through 18. And we'll read some of these verses just to get the a sense or some context here. But Paul is recounting his conversion as he talks to King Agrippa. And he says, "While thus, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." Remember, he was going there to find true Christians and persecute them. And this is shortly after the death of Stephen, who also asked that God not charge it against those who killed him. And they didn't ask for forgiveness either. But anyway, Paul says, "At midday, O king," in verse 13, "along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose.'" Remember, we're going to get to keeping the big picture in mind here. He says, Jesus Christ is answering Paul, and he's or Saul at that time, and says to him, "To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So Christ was going to teach him some more things. And he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And this is why he sends them in verse 18. And this is what I want you to keep in mind. He says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me." What we see here in verse 18 is that what is going to happen with anyone that has hurt you in your past is that God is going to open their eyes at some point. At some point. And he's going to turn them from darkness to light when the God of this world and his power is removed. And we know that from the meaning of the holy days. We know that once Jesus Christ returns, the Day of Atonement takes place and Satan is removed. And these people will go from darkness to light. Your parents, your children, your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends, even total strangers who may have hurt you in the past will have their eyes opened. And the reconciliation process will begin. First, it will be between them and God. And as we sung about in that third hymn in the opening service, song service, there will be a reconciliation process between them and God after Jesus Christ returns. And then it will be between them and you. All these people in your past who may have hurt you, this is where forgiveness comes in. Because God's plan and purpose includes them. Doesn't this include us? It includes them too. It includes them. So this is how we can respond to those who have hurt us and those who have influenced us or affected us negatively in the past. Now it's important to note, however, that if we are the offending party, we are not to wait. And I'll ask you to turn back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Christ says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And what Christ is teaching us is that this is how we can be at one with God and our fellow man. But it's so important that we need to go get right with our brothers and sisters if indeed we are the offending party. And then we can be reconciled to God as well. And that's how important it is. You know, and I just thought of this, but there's another place that if you're married, you're to have a good and right relationship with your wife, lest your prayers be hindered. Same principle. Same principle. So reconciliation is important. Which takes us back to the story that I related to you in the beginning of the sermon. We left off with the father confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness. It didn't happen overnight, but the children have reconciled with their parents. Not just the father, but with the mother too. She was part of the process as well. It wasn't just the father. Now, there are many lessons to be learned from all of this. One was judging a matter before you hear it. You don't want to do that. The other is judging a person's behavior as opposed to judging the person. We can learn to judge the difference between someone's behavior and judging them. We're not to judge them. We can learn about forgiveness. We can learn about forgiveness, either asking for it, those we have offended, or extending it to those who have offended us. And we can learn about reconciliation. It takes only one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. God has great respect for anyone who comes to the realization that they make mistakes or that they made mistakes. And then they repent, and then they change, and they confess those mistakes and they ask for forgiveness, and then they set out to be reconciled. That's what my friend's father did. God has great respect for that, and so should you and I. Now, it's hard to recognize your faults and confess them. And it's hard to ask for forgiveness and then to set out to be reconciled. It's very hard, but it's necessary. It's necessary. Earlier, we had talked about the difference between judging a person's behavior and judging the person. Through the course of time, I would learn some of the background that these parents had, the parents of my friends. And there I learned about their background, and I learned about their upbringing and what their family life was like, or I should say, the absence of their family life. And let's just say, without going into the details, that the circumstances that both the mother and the father came up with were less than ideal, which is one of the reasons you and I are not to judge another person. We don't know, in most cases, we don't know their background, and we don't know what they've been through and how much they have overcome already. Now, perhaps that's the case for you and your parents. How much of the background of your parents do you know? Where they came from, and what it is that they had to overcome. I ask you to consider that for all the people in your life and the people who may have hurt you. And realize that the day will come when God will remove their blindness and bring them from darkness to light and give them an opportunity. You know, in your life, you may not have had the opportunity yet that these children did, my friends, and that is to be reconciled with their mom and dad. Again, I don't know some of your situations, your family situations. Or you may not have had the opportunity to be reconciled with some of your loved ones, or even your neighbor, or even a stranger. Maybe they've passed away, and maybe they've never come to that point of repentance that this man did. But we do know that within the framework of God's plan, they will be given that opportunity to do things the right way, to do things the right way, and then hopefully to be reconciled with you. And you know, it is a two-way street. How about us? Have we hurt anybody or injured anybody or wronged anybody in our lives? Maybe, like this man, the one that needs to be reconciled and the one that needs to reach out to someone else is ourselves. Is ourselves. We may be the one that needs to ask for forgiveness and be reconciled. It's a two-way street. That's for you to decide in your life. This message is for you and your family and the relationships in your life. Let's take these lessons from the family dynamics and the principles from the Bible, take them and apply them into our lives today.